Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
I want to share this word with you, and I began a series last week talking about faith refresher for 2023. Last week we asked the question, what is faith? Today we're asking a question in part two, what is hope? Say, what is hope? What is hope? Faith, hope, they work together. And we'll get into this here today. Now, we've given this vision statement for the year already and preached on it already. And we read in Psalm 65, verse 11, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Y'all receive that? Say that again. Come on. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Amen. So now this is true for every year. I mean, God has done this every single year of your life, if you understand. But we're focusing today and this year on that fact that God is crowned. Crown means to surround. He has surrounded us. All right. I already talked about that. Let's get into our first text for today. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If you can see it on the screen, read with me, please. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we talked about last week, belief versus faith. And belief exists in the mind, but faith is acting on the word. Faith is acting in relationship with God. So that was an important lesson. So without faith, you can't please him. So whatever you're going through, and we go through hard things, but let me encourage you and remind you that when you get into something difficult, don't let that difficulty dominate all your thinking and all your emotions so that there's no faith operating. Because when there's faith operating in the middle of the storm, like Peter, you can still walk on water. Amen. And so when the waves are raging and the storm was out and they saw Jesus walking and thought it was a ghost at first. And then he says, no, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. And Jesus said one word, come. And so Peter didn't really walk on the water as much as he walked on the word, come. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he what? Began to sink. That didn't please God. He said, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt, oh, you little faith? Why doubt me? And so Jesus expects us to believe, because God has this problem. He thinks he is God. He thinks that whatever he says, we should follow. Whatever he does, we should recognize it. Amen? And so that's why it's impossible to please God without faith. Because we come to him, we believe he exists, that he is. He rewards those who seek him every now and then. Y'all paying attention, right? Okay, all right. Rewards those, you know, who come to church on Sunday. Diligently or earnestly seek him. That's a statement not of works, it's a statement of faith. See, works is trying to do things to make God love you. God loves you all the time, no matter what you do. But sometimes we don't please God. Pleasing God is different. We want to please God. I don't want to just barely make it in. You know, there's songs out there talking about, if I can just make it in. If you can just make it in, what are you talking about? The fact is, I know I'm in. But I want to please God and live like I'm making it in. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. The first verse of that same chapter says, if you can see it, read with me, please. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wow. Faith is substance. Faith is not just believing and hoping and praying. I don't know what's going to happen. No, faith has a very clear objective. Faith is substance, and hope provides the foundation for faith. And hope is expectation. We'll see here as we go through this. Now, again, reflecting on last week, two things about faith to remind you about. Number one, faith is, it is belief that consistently takes action based on God's word. Please understand that. It is belief that takes action consistently based on the word of God. Second, it is energized by our relationship with God. So we say faith, we mean to say always faith in God. There is no faith in your faith. Faith is not some independent mystical power that you kind of use it and make things happen. No, faith is always in God and connected to him through our relationship. And the more you walk with God, the stronger your faith will be, because faith is about relationship. Now today, here's our text for today. Colossians chapter 1. This is the J.B. Phillips translation, verse 26. They are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan for the sons of men. And the secret is simply this: Christ in you, yes, Christ in you, the beginning, with him, the hope of all glorious things to come. Say, Christ in me, the hope of all glorious things to come. That's the secret that people didn't know that Paul preached about, and the gospel brought, the fact that I'm not trying to just do the best I can. Christ in me is energizing me, is empowering me. And so Christ in me then becomes the hope. Say hope. The hope of all glorious things to come. So then hope now is in the picture. What is hope? Now, to illustrate hope, I'm going to show you two videos. And the first one, here's a graphic I'll show you first of all, of Dr. King being arrested, others in the movement being arrested back in the 60s for civil disobedience. By the way, they were law-abiding people. But, you know, the fact is true that, you know, it is just to obey a just law, and it's just to disobey an unjust law. That's the philosophy. That's our whole, we were founded on that. Remember the Boston Tea Party? They did it. Nobody complained about it. Because if it's unjust, we're going to protest. We're going to resist it. Otherwise, we're law-abiding citizens. So then, but Dr. King was a drum major for justice, because that whole movement was driven by faith in God and hope for dignity, justice, and opportunity for all people, and improvement for the whole nation. It wasn't just about Black folk, it's about the whole nation. People miss that point too. And so that this first brief video is a quote or some excerpts from him talking about his purpose. So roll this first video, please.
I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that day that I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. I was a drum major for righteousness. And all of the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I won't have the fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind, but I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that's all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a well song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian, or if I can bring salvation to a world once wrought, if I can spread the message as the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain. Yes, Jesus, I want to be on your right or your left side. Not for any selfish reason. I want to be on your right or your left side, not in terms of some political kingdom or ambition, but I just want to be there in love and in justice and in truth and in commitment to others so that we can make of this old world a new world.
All right, great words. I like to always remind us, we talk about Dr. King, and I like to always say Reverend Dr. King, right? History wants to strip out the reverend part, the preacher part, because, you know, they don't, you know, understand. That was a movement driven by faith in God and hope to change circumstances for the benefit of people. Now, we all benefit from the faith, hope, and actions of others. Say amen, somebody. See, I benefited from the faith, the hope, and the actions of others. But we tend not to notice, especially when our lives have become normal. The key is to remember that there are people, perhaps people you know, whose lives are not normal. That's what happens when people arrive at a place in life, in a station of comfort and provision, they start forgetting about who helped them get there. And then forget about there are a lot of other people who are not there yet. And we sit back like, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. How can you be good if your neighbor's not good? Now, we don't have a false burden and you know, tear ourselves down and do not have enjoyed life. I'm saying, just don't forget. It was the song that says, sing in my granddad's church, the song was something like, remember, don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. And it's just human nature when you're comfortable. And I'm sitting up in my big brown leather chair at home. I got my big TV in front of me and the surround sound going. And I got some chicken wings and a Diet Pepsi or something. I don't care about nobody in the whole world, seems like. You can cocoon and you forget about people. So we have to be intentional. That's why we volunteer. We sign up to do things because we got to put ourselves in position to see people where they are as they are. Amen? So I'm prosperity preacher and all that and the right way, but yet we do not forget. You know what? True people of prosperity never forget the poor. How do you think we got prosperous? By giving and sharing and serving. Amen? So God wants to bless you, give you more, because knowing the more I give you, the more you help other people. Amen. That's why we preach prosperity, not for our sake, but for the sake of sharing and sowing. Amen. So King, and that's what we see in the civil rights movement. These are highly educated people. I mean, amazing people in their own right, but they chose to serve. And in many cases, they suffered and some died. Amen. Now, let me say this, that this movement, again, my topic is, what is hope? So I'm illustrating this is hope is being shown through history. We're seeing hope, you know, in this history that we're talking about today. That this movement was very patriotic. If you look at a lot of the pictures, you'll see flags, American flags waving. These folk are patriotic, not in the sense of waving a flag and wearing a button, but of believing that, okay, the country said this. This is what the Constitution says. We expect this to be done. That's patriotism. Holding the country accountable for what it said it would do. That's my kind of patriotism. Had a neighbor one time across the street from us who gave my son a flag, said, tell your dad to put this flag up. So I said, hey, man, look, first of all, you don't tell my son to tell me to do anything. Now, I didn't start there. I was, you know, all the niceties first, okay? Then we got to business. I said, my patriotism is expressed not just in hanging a flag on my house. I talked about what we're doing with our media camps and helping people in trouble and feeding people and outreach. I said, to me, patriotism is serving, improving the lives of Americans, making folks' lives better. I don't need any kind of symbol. Waving a flag is good. Nothing wrong with that. But if all you do is wave a flag, you don't celebrate Dr. King's holiday and things like this. We had a long discussion, you know, and a good discussion. And we became kind of, you know, we became friends over this whole thing. But the point is, you know, you don't give my son a flag and tell me to put it on my house. Like, I'm not patriotic. You know, so these are things that we have to educate people on what patriotism actually is and what it is not. Amen? So then here's a letter. I want to read to you a portion of a letter from the Birmingham jail Dr. King wrote. This is a couple of paragraphs from it. And he addressed in this part of his letter the purpose of America. He said this, we will reach the goal of freedom in Birmingham and all over the nation because the goal of America is freedom. Abused and scorned though we may be, our destiny is tied up with America's destiny. Before the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth, we were here. Before the pen of Jefferson etched the majestic words of the Declaration of Independence across the pages of history, we were here. Now, he wrote this to the context was, he wrote this letter to a group of ministers who were saying, after he got, you know, arrested and put in jail, they wrote him, they said, you know, you got to just tone this down and let's work together and just, you know, don't protest and all that. So he had a lengthy response, and I'll talk about it here in a minute, but this was part of it. He wanted to persuade them that we're doing this because we are, in fact, patriotic and that we believe America was designed and built for freedom. We don't see it happening. And we feel it's our responsibility to hold the country accountable and everyone in the country accountable to all the citizens to do what the Constitution said we ought to be about. So then I want to emphasize this message of hope illustrated in this message. Now, the next slide is a photograph. It's a beautiful photograph. Taken by a man named James Corrales. It's one of the great photographs in history of people marching. And it's a wide-angle lens, so that's why there's some distortion. The folk in the front are kind of leaning back, it seems, but that's the lens distortion. And you see two flags. They're carrying flags because black folk are patriotic. What are we? In the real sense, in the most real sense, that is, I don't have to wave it to prove I need to go, I'm marching and I'm carrying one. This is what I want you to see, that hope compelled people, faith compelled people to go out and make a difference. And every march was preceded by prayer. And before the prayer was organization meetings and planning and strategizing. And they call it self-purification as well, where they would make sure that there was no anger and resentment in themselves. They want to go out there, you know, free from rancor. And so they did self-purification in prayer time and all that. It was amazing. And so I want us to understand that when you operate by faith and your faith is based in hope, it makes you, it grounds you. You're grounded. You are grounded. And then you know that faith without works is dead. So you put in the work. You put the work in. Amen, for the faith to manifest. It's good, isn't it? Amen. Now, here's another quote from his letter from Birmingham Jail. For more than two centuries, our forebearers labored in this country without wages. They made cotton king. They built homes of their masters. while suffering gross injustice and shameful humiliation, and yet out of a bottomless vitality, they continue to thrive and develop. If inexpressible cruelties of slavery could not stop us, the opposition we face now will surely fail. That's a faith-filled statement. You don't talk like that unless you know. All the odds against you, and you're talking like this because you have faith in God based on hope that makes your path clear. Now, the next slide is an announcement. Tomorrow, I'm going to share at 3 p.m. a live stream of a pre-recorded teaching, if you will, or more of an exposition. And it is, in fact, it's a commentary on Dr. King's letter from Birmingham Jail from my book on the biblical and social justice, what is it, from chapter 7 of my book. And so it's 45 minutes, it's very insightful, and I go through the letter and pull out certain statements and comment on those statements. So I taught this last year. If you saw it, you remember it. If not, you'll see it for the first time on tomorrow and on demand and on podcast and all that tomorrow. So check that out. It's going to be at 3 o'clock on the church YouTube channel. I'm going to text a link out to all of my friends and partners and members and all that. So it's my contribution to the holiday. Amen. And encouraging folk to read the letter from the Birmingham Jail. People like to quote, I have a dream. Thank God for all the famous quotes. But read his works. The man was a writer, an author. He was a scholar. And you got to read what scholars write, and not just pull a quote. So then that will be tomorrow, 3 p.m., so check it out. Now, again, we're talking about hope. So three questions. What are your hopes? Second, what is hope? And third, what is your frame? Now, I have some handouts, ushers. Go ahead and grab those off the Welcome Center and pass those out to everybody quickly, please. And this part, I want you to begin to do a little workshop with me. Let's work on this thing together. And let's look at what are our hopes. What is hope? What is your frame? Because we're teaching about hope today. And I have mine already. Let me have a copy. Yeah. Mine is digital. I'll pull it up. Thank you. And we'll get into this in a little bit here. So you can refer to it as I begin to teach now. Feel free to get into it if you want. And it's just a way to help engage you in this lesson. Again, we're hearers and doers of the word. Amen. All right. So what is hope? Four things. Hope is a picture of something good that can happen. It's a picture of something good that can happen. So when I say, what are your hopes? What is your picture of something good that can happen? And that is a very personal question. I have my hopes and things I hope for, and I've seen many, in fact, most of my hopes have already come to pass. And so I'm hoping for other things. It's a picture of something good that can happen. Second, it is confident expectation. Confident expectation. It is, you expect it and you're confident in it. And sometimes it takes some time for the confidence to grow. Doesn't just come on strong always right away. Number three, anticipation of good. Again, that's hope. Number four, framing or reframing yourself and your circumstances. Now, we're going to talk about this thing with frame because that's an important factor in hope. We talked about framing 2 years ago. I'm going to review some things today from 2 years ago. So let's talk about this. How framing shapes your hope. Say, my frame shapes my hope. All right. Now, there are things called false frames. And here's an example of that. Again, from Dr. King's history and life. And this is a quote from FBI Deputy Director William Sullivan. He said this about Dr. King. He framed Dr. King this way. Personally, I believe in light of King's powerful demagogic speech yesterday, he stands head and shoulders over all other Negroid leaders put together when it comes to influencing the great masses of Negroes. We must mark him now, if we've not done so before, as the most dangerous Negro of the future in this nation from the standpoint of communism, the Negro, and national security. Now, that's a ridiculous statement. You hear it today. But this was the frame that they had for Reverend Dr. King and people in the movement. That's what a frame is, okay? A frame, when it's imposed, it's what somebody thinks about you and then projects to other people about you. And that's an example of a negative frame, an extraordinarily negative frame. So then what is framing? In the social sciences, framing is comprised of concepts and perspectives on how individuals and groups organize, perceive, and communicate their view of reality. All right, get that? But the point is, I'm making this, perception is often not reality. So the perception by this Deputy Director Sullivan about Dr. King was not reality. It was manufactured. Now, so then, what I'm going to say to you is frame your hopes. Say, frame my hopes. So people often look at something or someone and then apply a frame to it. It happens with, you know, I mean, ethnic concerns, gender concerns, and, you know, you're female and you're very, very good at your job. And folk are like, you know, she's just too aggressive. No, I'm just too good for you. You can't handle it. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever. You know, people apply frames. Sometimes you're older and people act like it's an expiration date on you. Like, you know, that jug of milk expired. You know, you're too old. So people frame with expiration. You've expired, you know. Whatever it might be, I mean, it's just, there's no end of it. People then use frames to allow them to sum it up without taking time to understand. So people frame others to simplify their complex life, to diminish their worthiness to a phrase. Rather than understand the person, understand the situation, whatever it might be, and learn about it and get into it and appreciate it, which may take a long time, folk would rather just frame it, sum it up, be done with it. It or them. That's not God's way, amen? You know, people talk about the inner city. Inner city. And they envision all these crazy people and poverty everywhere and trash everywhere. And I mean, every city has that. But cities have the best and worst of everything. Best restaurants, best museums, best schools, worst schools. I mean, you know, I mean, downtown is inner city. Come on, somebody. Downtown is the inner city. It's downtown. So they mean black, Latino, poor white. They don't mean, you know what I'm saying? So people frame. Framing is something. We know this. We know this very, very well. People say Chicago's the murder capital of the world. Of the nation. No. Chicago is 30th on the list per capita. Doesn't mean that, you know, people say we had 230 murders last year in the city. We're hoping for only 200 this year. There is no acceptable rate of murder. There's no improvement ever in murder. You can't improve it. But see, framing is like, framing just wants to make everything a problem with a certain kind of people. You know that. Go on now. Now, this next quote from Dr. King talks about overcoming. Listen to this one. We're almost done. His frame.
We shall overcome. Though I join hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it. We shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory is won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory is won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory is won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory is won, some will be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And with this faith, we will go out and adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And we will be able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. And this will be a great America. We will be the participants in making it so. And so as I leave you this evening, I say, walk together, children. Don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the promised land.
Wow. Adjourn the councils of despair. Adjourn. Just adjourn. So do you see how he was framing his future, framing our future, even if it's self-sacrificial, to create that frame and that future for others? And so when you choose your frame, you can craft your hope. The next point is that. Say, choose my frame, craft my hope. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say, hey, Lord, renew my mind. Help me, Lord, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now let me summarize and really conclude the message by summarizing that text. Again, choose your frame, craft your hope. Number one, present yourself to God. Say, Father, I will present myself to you. See, in your frame, you belong to God. Say, in my frame, I belong to God. That's important because whatever you others may say, how you may think, how your mind play tricks with you and all that, as you present yourself to God, then in your frame, you belong to God. And God takes care of his own. Amen. So you can adjourn the counsels of despair. All right, I love that statement he said. Number two, do not be conformed. Don't accept a frame that does not belong to you. That's an important one. So much in this world and in life is trying to conform you and change you into some other image, some other motivation, but do not be conformed. Don't accept a frame that's not yours. He says, think soberly. That is, do not let anything or do not let everything into the frame of your mind. Think seriously, soberly. Don't let everything into the frame of your mind. There are things I won't even talk about. I mean, when somebody, you know, I still haven't seen Will Smith, he slapped somebody. I never saw it. I didn't care. I made myself not care. Oh, they sent me a link. I ain't watching that. I don't care that he slapped somebody. Now, this is me. There are things that are not important to you, don't belong in my frame. Doubt and unbelief, negativity and all that. No, I excuse myself. I got somewhere to go. Where are you going? Anywhere. But here. Right now, okay? Because the Bible says guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. the forces of life will diminish in you if you let too much stuff in your frame. Now, the frame does include everybody's needs and concerns and what help they, I mean, helping people, that's my number one thing. And so I got room for that. But you got to make room to help people by not letting yourself get crowded with so much stuff. I can't take one more person talking to me. No, see, you got too many people talking to you now. So when someone needs to talk to you, they can't get in because you're so full of everybody else's stuff. So just carve out that space for the people in your life to whom you serve, whom you love, that you need to serve. Amen? Finally, walk in faith. Say, walk in faith. You trust what God can do more than anything else. That sounds simple, but sometimes it's very difficult to practice where we say, have faith in God and walk. If I have faith, thank you, Jesus. And but the thing is so hard. All I see is the thing. All I see is this mountain of concern and opposition and trouble. And yet, you got to force yourself to think, God is greater than all of this here. He's bigger. He's greater. And the more we spend time in prayer, in the word, in devotions, it's easier to bring those thoughts into your mind. It's the spiritual warfare isn't the demons always in heaven. It's the stuff in our minds. Needing to push out the bad and bring up the good. That's the warfare sometimes. But the warfare becomes easier if you're practicing the presence of God. Amen. If you are doing the previous things, present yourself to God. Don't be conformed. Think soberly. Say, think soberly. Now, you know, we like having fun, and fun is part of life. But sometimes folks just get downright silly, you know. And, I mean, silly is fun sometimes, too. But some folks just stay there. They go down into it and don't come out of it. I want to pull you down with them. No, I'm not going there. No, I've had enough. I've been laughing enough now. It's time I'm going back to work now, you know. All right, you got the point. So then let me say we thank God for hope. We thank God for faith. We thank God for God. I appreciate the opportunity just to reflect on our ancestors and how they've helped us. And I mean, ancestors up to our parents. I mean, to the present, our parents. And even to this day, we're being helped by people. Amen. Empowered by people. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for reminding us, Lord God, of who we are, what we have,